The names of God is the theme that we're considering at the moment, and as Jeremy said last week, the name of God is hallowed. We need to keep that intention. Our God Almighty, the King Almighty, his name is hallowed. Jesus taught it, didn't he? In Matthew, when you pray, begin, hallowed is your name, revered, special. And Jesus, in John 12, when he, just before his death, he prayed, Father, glorify your name. And God answered him, and he said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And even the crowd around heard the thunder of God's voice saying that to Jesus. There are some special things that the scriptures say about the word of God. I just want to read you a couple as before we begin. In Isaiah, in chapter 40, we read, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever, unchanging, unfailing. And David himself wrote in Psalm 119, that epic psalm, he wrote, well, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word gives us direction in our lives, doesn't it? It's the only sure source of direction, the paths that we should take. And I just want to pray for a moment that as we look into God's word this morning, that those truths will be illuminated into our spirits, that we will know what God wants to say to us individually this morning. Because he is an individual God. He's not the mass God. He's our personal God, and he's got something to say to each of us. So let's just ask his blessing on what we're about to engage with. Father God, we've sung something this morning about the wondrousness of your name. You are God. God Almighty. The name of God is to be lifted up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In heavenly love abiding, what change my heart shall fear with God there beside me. And Father, this morning we just ask your blessing as we open up your word together, that it'll be your voice, your thoughts, your spirit that shall speak to each one of us this morning, that we might know just something more about you and how you are our shepherd. To the glory of your name. Amen. So this morning I want to look at what the scripture says about the Lord, my shepherd, and how we fit into God's view of that statement, that thought about us being his sheep and he the shepherd. What it actually means to be shepherded by God and what that outcome is. And then finally, how we can live our lives in the light of that knowledge and experience. John Martin said to me last Monday when we were together, how are you getting on with your preparation? I said, well, I'm getting there. And he said, yeah, it's not an easy psalm to actually talk about because it's so well known. And it is, isn't it? It's such a well-known psalm. But it came over freshly to me, and I hope to you this morning, as George read it, as we stop and pause and listen and think about the words as they're read. So, let's start. It's a shepherd psalm. That's the sort of essence of this Psalm 23. Shepherd psalm, Jehovah Rohi or Rahai. I think Rahai, according to Jeremy when I checked it out, is the way he'd prefer to say it, so I don't know. But the Lord my shepherd. And it's all about understanding more about the God we worship. I want to study Psalm 23 in its entirety this morning, but I certainly am going to take out elements of it for us to think about and develop. Thinking about this, well, implicit in a shepherd's role is sheep, to state the obvious. So let's look at a few things about sheep, just very quickly. I was quite astounded by some of these facts, but look at the second one. Now, you ladies who do knitting, if you buy a fleece, you'll never need to buy another ball of wool. 124 miles one fleece produces. How about remembering 50 faces for up to 2 years? Did you know that? How many faces can you remember? Well, names anyway than faces. And China's got the largest number of sheep in the world. Well, all very interesting. Let's look at this. Excellent hearing. Poor vision. Wander, creatures of habit, stubborn, defenseless, timid and dependent. And they don't learn, apparently, from their mistakes. Is that sounding familiar? Well, make what you will of it. On the front of the handout notes is a verse I've put in, Psalm 100. Note that the Lord is God, it is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. The first mention in the Bible of... I just wanted to show you some very quick sheep facts from the Bible. I was reminded this week as I was looking into it, Job owned something like 7,000 of them. That's quite a lot of sheep. And the fact at the bottom, the sheep saw the angels, but the shepherds were the first to see the newborn Jesus. So let's move on. First mention in the Bible of sheep or shepherds is right back in Genesis 48. And that's where the Lord is first pictured as a shepherd. Jacob, the context of that is Jacob is ill. He's towards the end of his life. His eyesight's failing. He's quite ill. He hadn't expected to see Joseph and Joseph's two sons again, but they come together. And then he's telling his son, Joseph, something about his experiences, about his life, about how God had been faithful to him, and not just in the recent past, but throughout the whole of his life. Now, Jacob, as we know, had elements of manipulation. He was a wily old creature, it seems. But God had plans for his life, and despite all that, God had been faithful to Jacob throughout. And Jacob wanted to bless Joseph and Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he did. And he said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." And that's the first mention in the scriptures of God being a shepherd. It's rather lovely, isn't it? And Jacob's whole life was ruled by a promise that God had given him. He related every event, every circumstance, every situation, if you like, to the fulfillment of this promise that God had given him. What was that promise? Well, it's in verse 3 of chapter 48 in Genesis. "And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful, and I'm going to increase your numbers. I'll make you a community of peoples, and I'll give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you." So that was the promise that God had given Jacob right from the start. Well, we move on to the psalm. "I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd." We've heard it so many times. But seeing this was written something like 3,000 years ago, it's amazingly relevant still today. But then that's the nature of God's word, isn't it? What can we understand about the nature of God's name? Well, let's look. Look at the two comparisons. There's Jacob talking about the God who's been my shepherd. And there's David later on, much later on, saying, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not about God being shepherd, it's about the Lord being my shepherd. And, well, this is where we're going to sort of drill down into, I suppose, this morning. What does the name really mean that we read? Rohi? Rahi? Well, it's all about the Lord being my shepherd. Rohi in Hebrew means to feed or to pasture. It's a rather pastoral title. But that's what it means. And we could then conclude from that by saying, well, he who is here is my shepherd. It kind of simplifies it in a rather grabbable way. We can hang on to that. He who is here is my shepherd. Amazing, really, because the name Jehovah, the Lord, the highest name of all, is an absolutely self-sustaining being. He is the essence of life. And yet, he's going to become my shepherd. Jehovah also means the covenant or promised name of God. We said earlier about the names of God are special. They are to be revered. They're to be hallowed. They're to be considered. They're not to be taken lightly. But God, who possesses everything and needs nothing, is actually talking about being our shepherd. I am, is how God calls himself. He is the I am. I am, says God, is all that the sheep will ever need. Think about that for a minute. The great I am. I am is all you will ever need. And we're not talking just about a shepherd, any old shepherd. We're not talking about Israel's shepherd. Jacob was called Israel, wasn't he, and the nation. But it's not just about Israel's shepherd, or even the shepherd, but as my own personal shepherd, God. And I think this thought, as we just think about it for a moment, it's quite amazing. God's not elsewhere and engaged in other busy things, doing other things, different parts of our universe. The Lord who is here, he is my shepherd. My shepherd. Your shepherd, individually. And you know, it got me thinking, so much of our Christian life and the way that we're called to live our lives in worship for God, so much of it is to do with the personal relationship. In fact, it's all to do with the personal relationship with God that Jesus has provided. So no wonder we're talking about my shepherd, because he's our personal God. In Isaiah 40, we see God as a compassionate God. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. It's a loving, it's a warm, it's a personal relationship. The imagery is one of caring, of being committed, protective, speaks of preciousness. This is Isaiah. But if he's talking about the Lord, and eventually he's talking about Jesus, he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Well, I think that's rather helpful in thinking about it. But look, he's a compassionate God, but he's a compassionate one that's lofty and high. This is what the high and lofty one says: he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and a holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, and to revive the heart of the contrite. You know, sheep, as we saw in the earlier slides, they're pretty lowly, nervous, stupid, timid, wayward creatures. There aren't any shepherds here this morning, are there? And that's what we are in many ways, isn't it? That's our tendency. That's what sheep do. That's what we do. We wander away as sheep wander away from the shepherd. That's the nature of them. Isaiah 53. Isaiah says, but Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, Jesus. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so also he didn't open his mouth. But that bit starts off, we all like sheep. We are sheep in God's eyes and in the imagery. We're constantly straying from Jesus, the centre of God's word, so often finding our own route. I was drawn to Jeremiah's verse in Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Yet so often we try to do that. We live our lives as if God didn't actually matter in terms of being in control. And yet Jeremiah is saying, look, hang on a minute, hold on. A man's life is not his own. It's not for man, it's not for me, it's not for you to direct your own paths and your own steps. It's God's, because he's the shepherd of the sheep. He's your shepherd. David knew what it was like to stray. In Psalm 119, he writes about loving the word of God. He says in the last verse, the very last verse of Psalm 119, I've strayed like a lost sheep. Please, God, seek your servant, for I've not forgotten your commands. So even David, who wrote Psalm 23, is acknowledging that he is a sheep. He's wandering around and he needs to be brought back. And God did, of course. But look how personal God is in his dealing with us. He's high, but he also comes down to us who are contrite and lowly in spirit, and to revive the heart of the contrite. You know, when we wander, when we go away from God, when we know we're out of God's will, we're doing the things that we want to, we're doing the things and the stuff quite willfully, and we'll do at times. We know it's not quite what God wants for us. And when we get to that point of being brought before him and knowing that we've sinned, and we become contrite and we ask his forgiveness, he then comes to us and he gives that forgiveness, but he also revives the damage that's been done through that sin. When we do sin, we do damage to ourselves, don't we? To our spirits. We're oppressed. We're taken away from what God wants the best for us. And then God comes and ministers to us. He revives the heart of the contrite. What a wonderful imagery of shepherding that is. I was reading a little bit about sheep during the week, and it was saying about I don't know how true this is, but when a lamb keeps on consistently wandering off and the shepherd gets a bit fed up, we keep on going after it, eventually he gets it. When he breaks his leg, of all things. That sounds horrible. And then he looks after it, and then the leg mends, and then after that the lamb never runs away again. Isn't it a good job God doesn't treat us like that? But sometimes God does need to discipline us. And it often starts with contrition. Contrition means simply to be sorry, to be repentant, to be regretful, apologetic, remorseful, really convicted about what we've done and how it's been against God's will. God is high. God is lofty. He lives in a very high place. And we're reminded that Moses on that mountain, not even Moses could get but a passing glimpse of God as he went by. Moses, who was very close to God, he could not look at God. God was so majestic. And yet, this same God draws near to us. Oh, you know, this part of this verse is so spoken to me this week. And I hope it speaks to you. This God Almighty comes and shepherds us, brings us close to him, and takes us close to his heart, as we've read. He calls us by name. Yes, he deals with us personally. And I just want to read you the context of John 10, verse 3. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said to them again, "Hang on, stop, listen. Truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." No other name of God is so tender and so gentle, is it? The caring, the consistency, the love, the protection, the close to his heart imagery is there in this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." He provides for everything that we need. But what really struck me in that verse is that the sheep listen to his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. Do you know, there was a point in my life when Jesus called me by my name to come to him. I was young, I was a child, but that was when it was. And if you're one of his sheep, then he called you by name, by your name, to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think afresh about? That Jesus knows you by name and has called you by name, loves you by name, and leads you by name. We know his voice through reading his word, and we follow. We try to follow. It's not deserved, but that's God's grace. He's chosen to do it that way. And aren't we grateful? God's not distant, he's not removed. But let's go back to Psalm 23, which is really where we're at. "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, I've played this hymn at funerals and weddings over the last 50 years. And I can't remember how many times I've done it, because it's such a popular hymn, isn't it, at both weddings and funerals. And many non-Christians also use this song, this hymn, because it's a hymn of comfort, I suppose, and intimacy, especially in times of grief and sorrow. It's a comfort and assurance. But it's also used at times of celebration, such as weddings. used around hospital beds. It's used at battlefields. And it's used at funerals. Whenever there's pain and suffering, you find this psalm actually being invoked, quoted, spoken, or sung even. And apart from John 3:16, it's probably the most quoted verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. When the Queen was married in 1947, and I don't remember that, one of her hymn choices was the Lord is my shepherd. And she said that she chose that because she felt like one of the sheep and wanted to ask through that hymn the great shepherd to guide her. And God has blessed her all down the years, hasn't he? What a way to start your marriage. God our shepherd is also our caregiver. He guides us. He's our protector. He provides our needs, not our wants. And he gives us a safety and a peace that the world can't possibly know. I think sometimes we do confuse, we muddle up wants and needs, don't we? I shall not want, or I shall not be in want, which is what the psalm says, means that I shan't lack anything. But do you know what? It means also I shall not lack anything that God thinks I want and need. So we're letting God be in control. And I shan't want because God knows what I need and he provides what I need. How secure is that position? It puts us in our place, doesn't it, so often. We don't need another shepherd. We don't want another shepherd. We don't want or trust anybody other than Jesus to be our shepherd, to shepherd our life. It's a kind of dependency. It is a dependency on God for our needs. Do you remember David? Well, he so often throughout the Psalms declared his dependency on God. Although this psalm is quite a lot about God, it's also about David too. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And David's actually saying, I'm a sheep, because you are the shepherd. He's putting himself in his rightful place. Now, David looked anything less like a sheep, didn't he? He's a warrior. He's a warrior king. He's got great deeds to his name. But there he's submitting before God, saying, I am a sheep. Do you remember when David was with Saul? There's Goliath, the Philistines. There's the Israelites. And there's Saul with the Israelites. And, you know, Goliath's coming out and taunting them each day, twice a day. And eventually David says to Saul, well, I'll go. I'll go and deal with this man. And Saul says to him, well, hang on a minute, you don't actually stand a chance. No way. And then David says to Saul, well, hang on a minute. I have known what it is to have victory over bears and over lions. And Goliath wasn't going to be a problem to him. And as we know the story so well, David went and dispatched Goliath. But David trusted totally on God for his strength and for the belief that he would be protected. And that is kind of where we're at in our lives today, isn't it? We need to feel safe. So often part of this world is part of a society. And it's not just Bath, it's not just UK, it's the world. A world that needs to feel safe and increasingly is not feeling safe. Look at the news and see the conflicts. It's not a safe place to live, increasingly. We can most of us remember as a small child that place of safety. Oh, what a lovely time it was in our innocence, at a young age. You know, who's going to look after you? Well, it's mum and dad or whoever it might be significant in your life. You haven't got to worry about safety issues. Then we grow up, and that innocence is actually lost. things change. And gradually we realise the precariousness of life. It's no longer a safe place to be. Mum and Dad are no longer there to look after us. Could we ever go back to that sense of innocence and protection and just letting God do it for us? The Lord, my shepherd, every need met. I don't think it's naivety. I think there is a place in our lives where we can go back to God. And once we've done it and become one of his sheep, we go on doing it. Psalm 23 actually becomes the most realistic way of life that you've ever known, that I've ever known. Think about it. The Lord is my shepherd. Is that what the world out there is saying? I don't think so. They're their own shepherd. They're going against Jeremiah's words. They're organising their own lives, not letting God do it. You know, Psalm 23 is only 6 verses long, but look at what it actually contains. It talks about I, me, mine, you, yours, he, his. They're all personal pronouns. They're all to do with me. My God, you. It's full of those personal pronouns. How personal can you get? Who's your shepherd this morning? We all know the alternative. It's the impersonal values of the world, which lead nowhere. Here's a quick summary of what we've just said. When the Lord's my shepherd, we experience the innocence and the purity of being with him, the comfort, the intimacy, the trust, the assurance, the guidance, the protection. We could go on and on and on. You can see it there. And it's all about realism in an unrealistic world. Where does this leave us? I'll tell you where it brings us to. The psalm before. Psalm 22. Psalm of the cross. Look at the imagery here, the contrast. There's no green pastures here. There's no refreshment. There's no still waters. There is pain, suffering, scorning, mocking. There is crucifixion. But there's no protective image here. And then we see those awful words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now this is about David, at one level, describing some of his sorrows, but it's also a prophetic writing by David about what Jesus was going to experience. And in verse 18, that's when the parting of Jesus' garments was done as well. The total desolation of that image. All for us. And then we come back to Psalm 23, but it's good to keep this in tension, because without Jesus as the Good Shepherd, there would be no Good Shepherd. God's provision, yes, God says, I am your shepherd, but there was a better way through Jesus. And if Jesus hadn't been obedient and gone through the cross and death and resurrection, then we would not have the same hope as we experience today. But think about Psalm 23 again. In verse 4, if you've got your Bibles open, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm just going to take a little bit of license here, but they're both made of wood. The rod and the staff made into a cross. Little bit of license, little bit of imagery, but you can see where I'm coming from. That first comes the sacrifice and the awfulness of the price of sin that Jesus paid, and then comes the new life. Well, let's move on. What is the application? What do we do about all this stuff? What does it look like? What does it mean to us? Well, he provides for us. He guides and protects us. and he's generous to us. How? I shall not be in want. That's what David says. We all know what it's like to want. I would like that. I want, if you've got children, I want this, I want that. But wants aren't the same as needs, as we said earlier on. And we don't actually need some of the wants that we say we want. God knows best. And sometimes he denies us things that we ask him for, because he knows that they're not the real needs in our life. They may come later, but the real needs of our life is what God has promised he will give us. My God will meet all your needs, says Paul in Philippians. But David has already said, I shall not be in want. What does it really look like? We're nothing lacking if we're trusting in him. We are his. What else? Well, we can confidently live a day at a time. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, or surely goodness and love will follow me. David, again, wrote in Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, God structured and built the universe. Everything that we see out there, everything that we discover, everything that we learn from scientists and discoveries, God put it all in place. There's a rhythm. There's a provision. There's a progress. There's an order. There's a structure to it all. And God did it all. And therefore, our lives are meant to be lived one day at a time. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, David also says, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. How stressed have you been in your lives? Are you at the moment? Are you expecting to be in the future as circumstances change? Are we living one day at a time in God's with God's help? Somebody said that the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. That's, I think, largely how the world is actually seeing it. Hopefully it doesn't apply to us. And Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. Depleting, isn't it? That's why Peter writes, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Where's your eye at the moment? What's your eye focused on? What's your heart and your mind focused on? Mine too. Is it too much on the problem or the issue that we face? Or is it on Jesus, who as our Lord and Shepherd has promised, we will not want? Contrast there is. What I want and what God wants. And the whole of Psalm 23 is written in the present tense. It's not about the past, what God has done for David. It's in the present tense. What God is doing, about how God can be totally trusted. It's for the now. And it's all about provision, guidance, protection, and generosity. Who's holding the reins of our life? Well, let's move on. He guides. I listen to and I follow Jesus. That should be the outcome. And Jesus said, well, if my sheep hear my voice, I know them. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Have you got a sat-nav in your car? Some of you have, some of you haven't. I used to have, well, I still got it, but I don't use it now. My previous car had a TomTom. And you can download various voices that guide you. And I went through a silly phase where I put John Cleese on it. And when I got to my destination, he would always say, You have reached your... I'm trying to emulate his voice. You have reached your destination. You may get out of the car, but don't expect me to carry your bags. And that seemed quite funny until you've heard it a few times and then stopped it. But quite often in satnavs, we rely on both the visual as well as the spoken word, don't we, for the guidance. And quite often you can end up in a farmyard. Again, as we all know, hopefully, mostly it gets it right. But the sheep respond to a familiar voice, Jesus, the voice of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, who guides us, and the Word of God that shows us. My sheep hear my voice. They listen to it. I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life. Jesus leads from the front. Think about this imagery that Jesus is putting. He leads from the front. He doesn't sort of go from behind and saying, right, here's a whip. Get on with it. Stay on the straight and narrow. He's actually leading from the front. He shows us the way. And you know, that got me thinking, well, this is a real assurance actually. He guides. And we're going to a place or places, not like a sat-nav, we could get it wrong and say silly things, but he's leading us, and there's no place that we can go that Jesus hasn't already been. No matter what circumstance you're in at the moment, it might be awful. You might be crying inside most of the time. You might be rejoicing. You might be anxious and concerned. No matter what the situation is, or the uncertainty, or the fears, or the insecurities, Jesus is leading you through these situations. And he's going in front of you. He's actually leading you, and he's not leaving you to go there on your own. It's not a one-off. He's going in front of you. You're following. I'm following. Isn't that assuring? Reassuring? Doesn't that give us confidence in the God that we worship and enjoy? And then I just want to move on to generous. Life to the full. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, what is that about? There's no half-life concept here, no low-life concept, if that's the word you want, the phrase you want to use. There's no even social media type life where, well, you like it and want to be friends. It's not tacky stuff. This is actually what God is saying. I can give you life and I can give it to you to the full. And I think again in a world where everything's got to be instant, nothing's whole, everything's broken, or many things are broken, and people are trying to fix them all the time in their own strength, there's a wholeness that Christ Jesus gives us. A wholeness and a peace that the world cannot bring. The world will give us trouble. Jesus has said that. Be prepared for it. But life to the full is all about a quality of life that is in a relationship with Jesus, with sin dealt with, and a personal, loving relationship with Jesus as the shepherd. It's a life filled with fullness, an eternal purpose for our lives. You know, if you didn't have God in your life, what would be the purpose of your life? Somebody comes up to you and says, what's the purpose of your life? What are you doing? How would you actually answer it? I live it for myself. I make money. I have a job, if I'm lucky. I make money. I buy a house. I have kids. I buy a car. I buy more stuff. I do this and do that. I prepare for my funeral. I die. What's the purpose of your life? I give life. And I give it to you for the full, says Jesus. So that one day you're going to spend eternity with me. What a hope. What a provision. How generous. Well, what is the outcome? This is the outcome. God provides, he guides, and he gives us a generous life. We are warned, be self-controlled and be alert. your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour you. Resist him, stand firm in the faith. That's what Peter writes. So, the Lord, my shepherd, I will not want. We've got all the resources that we need to follow Jesus. Jesus has promised that. We can resist in the strength of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Not easy, but we can, and we're called to do that. I love this verse. It comes again from 1 Peter. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. And the good shepherd lays down his life. And it's our Lord Jesus, I use that word quite deliberately, our personal shepherd, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. The same shepherd in Psalm 23 that's leading us instead of pushing us from behind. Well, are we, like David, people after God's own heart? That's how God described David, a man after my own heart. What does that really mean? I think it means everything that we've said this morning. Put God first, to submit ourselves as sheep, to let him lead us instead of us trying to do the other thing, as Jeremiah recommends. Let's be people after God's heart. People who desire to be led by him, to serve him, and to tell others about him. And on your notes, I've put those 5 points. Jeremy normally puts 3. I just need 5. But am I listening to and obeying the voice of Jesus? Am I allowing Jesus to totally direct my life? Or is it all about me? Am I a man or a woman after God's own heart? And if all that is true, is my life a testimony to my shepherd, Jehovah Rahi? What difference does my salvation make to others? They're questions, they're quite sober questions, aren't they? But maybe we can think about them this coming week and ask God to open up further what he wants to show us and teach us. I want to end with this prayer. Maybe it'll move on. That's it. And I want to pray this together. I'll pray it, but take the words into your hearts as I pray it, as we finish. Let's pray. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord, that Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Lord, may those words be true to our hearts, to our lives, and the difference we make in other people's lives as we try to share your wondrous story. We pray for your enabling, your Holy Spirit, to come upon each of us, to show us where we're not following you, and to guide us and to lead us and direct us, so that we, with contrite hearts, may know your ministering love and comfort and revival in our lives. For the glory of your name. Amen.